Corner of my heart, the rose of Sharon grows. whether storm or barrenness, it grows there in my soul. O rose of Sharon, come and grow deep inside my heart. Show God's beauty and His light when things seem so dark. So I'll thank the Lord for these dry days and for the abundant rain. For in all of life, the rose of Sharon can bloom again. Life can seem like a desert. The well of joy has ceased to flow. The trials come and my peace is gone. There's no rest within my soul. Oh, but in these times my faith holds strong. My character starts to grow. God's beauty is seen in me, growing my heart. Show God's beauty and His light when things seem so dark. So I'll thank the Lord for these dry days and for the abundant rain. For in all of life, the rose of Sharon can bloom again. Whether stormy trial or barren land, God knows me best. He sees all that I can ever need, and in it I can rest. In every circumstance and trial, they're meant to help me grow. And in His perfect timing, I will blossom like a rose. Grow deep inside my heart. Show God's beauty and His love when things seem so dark. So I'll thank the Lord for these dry days and for the abundant rain. For in all of life, the rose of Sharon can bloom again.
Good evening, brothers and sisters. Greetings to each and every one of you in the wonderful name that is above every name. Hallelujah. I'm looking forward to what I'm going to share with you tonight, because it's all about Jesus. It's not about me. His amazing grace has done so much for me.
Amen.
I'd like to read this scripture before I start the testimony. Perhaps you'd like to just stand as we read from the Word of God. We're reading from the book of Revelations, Chapter 5, and just the first few verses. I've got it on. Yes, there we go. Thank you. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within, and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I have wept much Because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book, and to loose the seven seals thereof. Amen. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Gracious and eternal loving Father, we approach your mighty throne of grace and mercy tonight, Lord, each and every one. And I pray right now, Lord, that your Spirit will take captive my thoughts, my heart, that I may speak those things, Lord, that you have done, Father. Lord, I pray that you will open up each heart, each spirit, and bless each one tonight, Lord. Have your way with each and every one of us. We ask this in Jesus' precious, wonderful name. Amen. You may be seated. To begin with, I'd just like to make sure that I stay in line with things that I've actually written down. And if I can say this, if you looked up into the sky at night, you would see millions of stars. But as numbered dots form a true picture, only the Holy Spirit can connect Scripture. Amen. And tonight, so much has happened in my life that I have all this. And I said, Lord, I've got it all here. And tonight, I'm going to let you go within at 9:15 by the grace of the Lord. But I'm going to share these wonderful things that God has done in my life. Before I begin my testimony, I want to say how blessed my family and I have been to be part of Believers Christian Fellowship for the past 3 years. God has been very good to us here. Many prayers have been answered. I first met Brother Lonnie, and I've grown to love Brother Lonnie. I met him in the early 70s in South Africa, and he ministered several times to us through the years, and his teaching ministry brought a great deal of clarity and maturity. He was always a great blessing to us there. Later we met Brother Jeff. It was just one service, and that, I believe, was in the mid-80s, perhaps. I might have that wrong. I remember the impression I had of the wonderful gift of a pastor that was deeply embedded in my spirit, and that was very evident to me then, and I can now thank our Lord Jesus Christ for bringing me into submission to these ministering gifts. Brother Branham says in the Church Age book, he says, in every age we have exactly the same pattern. That is why the light comes through some God-given messenger in a certain area, and then from that messenger there spreads the light through the ministry of others who have been faithfully taught. I was in darkness. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And that deep inside of me was in total darkness. And we may go there tonight, and some of you may be hearing things you've never ever heard before, but hold on, because God brought me through all that, and He can do it for you. I just want to add a few more words to this. One of the most distinguishing qualities that I've noticed about Brother Jeff, Brother Lonnie, and other ministers here, I want to say what I wrote. I've noticed in their lives what I can sum up in this scripture. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth. I believe that with all my heart. Those aren't words of flattery, but I'll give a rose where it's due. Amen. I can say with confidence that God has been gracious to us, and working together with all the other ministering brethren, Sunday school mornings I've come, it's been wonderful. The deacons and the trustees working together, musicians, so many gifts, wonderful. I thank the Lord. And I hope tonight that by the grace of the Lord I can present a true account of why I believe I'm part of that bride, part of the body of Jesus Christ. And there are five things that I'm going to talk about, and I will not get through this tonight, but the first one is my earthly foundations, the early years of my life, and then my search for truth and the stirrings of my faith. And C, the third one, I got involved with yoga, and very deeply and intensely involved. There's virtually nothing I don't know, and probably more so than any Muslims know about their own religion and about all the other mystics and gurus and so forth around the world. And I can tell you some things, but if I can say it this way, a testimony is progressive. It is a progressive revelation. Every true testimony follows the same pattern. Your testimony and my testimony, no matter how simple it is, follows this simple pattern. Take, for example, Joseph and his tribulations. Sold into slavery and exalted, a perfect type of Christ. Joseph, typing perfection. David, exiled and then crowned. Both were appointed to the high calling at the age of 30, just like Jesus, who began his ministry at the age of 30. Now, take the seven seals. They opened down through the ages, literally made manifest. The Word made flesh, Paul, Irenaeus, Martin, Columba, Luther, and Wesley. And as they probed by faith to live out their allotted time, each one wrestling by faith, trying by faith to find the perfect will of God for their lives and for their age, we find that Brother Branham is no exception. He too had to probe by faith until Revelation 10:7 was fulfilled. Because the Christ, Revelation 10:7, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. Should be finished. Then the mighty angel came down. And Brother Branham says this, in the breach, this book of redemption will not be thoroughly understood. It's probed at through six church ages. But at the end, when the seventh angel begins to sound his mystery, he winds up all the loose ends that these fellows probed at. And Brother Branham himself probed at it. But at the opening of the seals, it perfectly balanced the equation. We now know that what they probed at was what God ordained them to discover. And Brother Branham did the same thing. And your and my testimony, what I'm going to show you tonight is I could never tell this testimony before. I've never, my own family do not know my testimony. I've not told it. I've told fragments here and there. So let me begin by saying this. As we look over there, I have something to show you, and that is how God began in my life. Let me say this. My mom came from Germany to the United States at the age of 3, and she was educated in the United States. My dad was born in South Africa, in KwaZulu. Mina ngumZulu mhlophe mina. I am a white Zulu. My dad used to say, Waphela ubisi wama. When mother's milk dried up, ngancela kwamhlongo. I was nursed at the Mthongo clan. So I learned to speak that language as a child. So here's Dad, a German, Laue, L-A-U-E. When the children at school, I'm a substitute teacher, ask me what that means, I say L-A-U-E, love always understands everyone. And I said, but the L also stands for two things, a lion and a lamb. And this classroom's like the world, cut it in half, light and darkness, weeds and seeds. Amen. My job is to get you to finish your job here today, so if you're not going to behave, I'll write you up and you can deal with administration about it later. Amen. I've had children walk in and embrace me many times. Just thank God for what He's doing in my life. Amen. Now, what I want to say here is that when the Second World War broke out, Mom had to get out of America with her sister Herta. My aunt Herta, I met for the first time, and that was in 94 when we first came to the United States. She lives in Lakeland, Florida. She's in her 80s. I love her. When I first saw her, it was the first time in my life I'd ever seen her. I just hugged her and I said, my mom had passed away the day after Ruth's birthday. And Ruth had said, Mom, don't ever pass away on my birthday. So that was the 26th of January. And there's my wife sitting there. She's part of my testimony, but I'll have to leave that for later. I can drop something in. Ruth and I, we didn't even court for a week. We didn't even court for a week. God said, there's your wife, and that was it. No courtship. I arrived. I know she's got her head down. I'm going to be honest. She paid for my flight to come. It's the truth. Proposed. Monday through Friday, proposed with the whole family present. Amen. I said it's like Jacob. And Jacob and Rebecca, no, Rachel. Yes, and he kissed her at the well. Praise the Lord. I'm not going to get into that one yet. Now, I was born on October 13th. It's a lucky day for me. I was born in a small country town in the hub of a farming community nestled in a beautiful part of the northern Midlands of KwaZulu-Natal, South Africa. And this Zulu name, it means Mdlovane, the place of the little elephant. The Zulus are the indigenous black natives and the largest ethnic group of black people there. And I grew up as a child nursed by the Zulu maids and learned to speak this language fluently during my formative years. The Zulus could not speak English. I was named Christopher by my mother, who told me that she had wished for a son by that name, and Christopher means Christ bearer. I was given two additional names, Mackinson and Gerald, the names of my two uncles, as it was customary to have a guardian or godfather. I was the third child in a family of four. My parents were both of German origin, my mother from Germany, and my father, Otto Christoph Willem Lau, was a South African German, the oldest of eight children. He grew up on the farm Welterfreden, where we lived and where I grew up as well. My dad met my mom in Germany during the Second World War. He had volunteered as a soldier to fight for the South Africans in the Second World War. He was captured by the Germans in North Africa and was then taken as a prisoner to Germany. And that is where he met my mother. My mother, Kinney, she was called Irma Joanna Elizabeth Polstoff, had gone to the United States where she was 3 years old, and her sister Herta, now 85, living in Lakeland, Florida, grew up and were raised and educated in the United States. My mother's father worked for the German embassy in the United States. But at the beginning of the Second World War, the United States closed the German embassies, and her father an expatriate was forced to return to Germany. Having grown up in the United States, they found themselves marginalized and suspiciously unwelcome in Germany. My dad, who could speak fluent German, met my mom while on parole. As a result of their relationship, my eldest sister, Christiana, was born in 1945. Incidentally, she was baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ when I went to my dad's memorial service in February 2000. She lives in South Africa. Now, she went to South Africa in a British passenger ship called the Union Castle. My dad returned on a troop ship. He started off as a farmer and later became a stock inspector working for the government veterinary department. My mother spoke like an American and was really considered American. We never spoke German at home. Now, at the age of 6, I was sent to a German boarding school, and I'm going to take you to some of these places. And there I learned to speak German at that boarding school. I was there until 9th grade. Some of the experiences that I had at this boarding school, I remember was in 3rd or 4th grade, I can't forget it. I suddenly felt someone slap me on the side of my face from behind. It was a boy, his name was Gerald Ortmann. His dad was, as you might say, the chairman or overseer of the parent committee. His name was Friedel. Dieter and Loretta. Loretta was in my brother's classroom. My brother was 14 months older than I, a class ahead of me. Christiana was 5 years older than I. And then I had a sister, Ingrid. She was 3. When I felt the slap, I don't even know if I saw stars, but I turned around and Miss Ruess, who was the teacher, said something in German about my behavior. Well, this is the kind of kid I was. I'd never trust people. And I saw a lot of prejudice and hypocrisy. So after school, I beat him up. And I sent him home with his shirt just covered in blood. And that was it. I remember another experience. Our principal was Mr. Ullermann, Neuhannover, ich spreche Deutsch. Ich habe für 30 Jahre Deutsch nicht gesprochen. I haven't spoken German for about 30 years. But his name in Zulu was Upelepele, hot pepper, chili. And he could really lay it on. I remember being sent there frequently. On one occasion, I had just had too much. So I grabbed a stick from the hedge, about this long, broke it up into pieces, shoved it in here, hoping you wouldn't see any pieces protruding. And on my birthday, the 13th of October, I got a good thrashing from Upelepele. That's the kind of background. So these things molded me as a child. Another experience I had, my dad was an alcoholic all his life. We lived out on the farm and he would say, who wants to come to town? And of course, in those days, a Coke or an ice cream was some special treat. We had no refrigerator. We didn't have electricity. Well, we'd jump into the car, shorts on, no shoes, just off we'd go. Dad would do his work and then he'd say, I just got to talk to a friend of mine. And he'd go off to the Plough Hotel and he'd disappear in the bar and nighttime would come. The street lights would come on. Everything's deserted. Sometimes it would be raining and drizzling. And I'll never forget this because many times Dad would drive us back the 20, 30 miles on a mud road. And this red mud was really slick. We'd have to put on chains and stuff. And I was only about 10, 11, 12. And many times I slept on the road and I'll never forget it. It made me a very nervous person. You won't believe it. But only Jesus has healed and changed me. And he's had to take me through experiences to show me he's in control of every little detail in my life. And so, this was the formative years. And now I'm going to fast forward because at the age of 14, at a Lutheran school, you had to be confirmed.
And I remember this in Greytown. That morning I was ready dressed to be confirmed, and I never understood it. So you young people that go through life and you don't understand what's happening in this big world, I know exactly all about that. I sat in the lounge and the rest of the family was getting ready, and I felt a sudden warmth I'd never experienced in my life before. And I thought, I wonder why I feel like this. I never understood it then. Maybe Enoch, when he was a little boy and sat on Adam's lap, he didn't understand that he would walk with God just when he asked great-great-great-grandfather Adam, could I perhaps walk with God the way you did? And Adam wouldn't have said, he said, Enoch, you can walk with God. And Adam already realized that that seed was waiting right there. Praise the Lord. Well, I'm now going to go to my teenage years because I left New Hanover and went to Greytown. So let's have a look at a few things. Where there's the United States, as you can see it right now. And we'll take you on a little bit of a tour right now. And there is Africa. And we're zooming down to South Africa. And KwaZulu-Natal is right there. We were born in the very heart of Zululand. Now, if that is Grable Racecourse right there, Ruth and I, in fact, we lived in an apartment. Let me get the arrow right here. There's Grable Racecourse. And in this area right here, when we first got married, I had an apartment here I shared with a brother, Hilton and I. And then that's where we... So that is Grable Racecourse, where that great meeting that we've read about. And this is Durban, the city. Now, just want to take you to Greytown, which was a small town right there. This was the farming community town, but we did not live in Greytown. We lived on a farm, and it's in that direction right there. And that is a little... Now, I'm going to have to come back on this here. And that was a place called Arons. And then there was, not too far from there, was the farm, Walter Freden, right there. And might be able to zoom down. There's been a lot of changes. It's in this area right there. Then we lived on a place called The Ranch, which was far into Zululand. Dad used to ride his horse called George, and that horse could kick, and you'd have to watch out because, you know, that. So now I'm taking you right there, Ekotoli Lapia, right there. Now, New Hanover, the school, this was at least 50 miles away. It was a German Lutheran community, and that is the school right there. I'm going to come in a little lower. Okay. Now, this is the school there. That is the church. And we'd walk down to the hostel. This route here, even in wintertime, I wore no shoes. The minister, Pastor Lütke, he had come from Germany. And he lived in this house right there. And I remember that area there very well. He had an archie tree there. And he caught me in that tree, put my head between his legs, and really gave me a good hiding. And I've got many, I can tell you that now. My dad had a shambok. Shambok is the tail of a hippo. And when my brother and I did something wrong, he laid into me with that shambok. It was painful. You couldn't say, I'm going to the police. That never happened. I mean, you just got it. So I went off to the army in 1969. Just before this time, I want to say I was a real rebel at school. I had a school teacher when I was in 12th grade. His name was Peter Doherty. He was probably in his 40s. He had a beard, but he was a very quiet man. I remember the first assignment that he ever gave me that I remember was 1 John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. He gave us that and told us to write about that. He gave us an assignment titled, Separation is the Existential Expression of Man's Sinfulness. He caused a stir in that school. He was fired. I remember giving him some incense and told him what a fantastic teacher he was because he inspired me in English. He wrote a poem for my graduation and they had this party and it was read, a poet's crown may still adorn that rebel brow, yet pause a while in student's gown, the muses will thy soul endow. And until at school I had some poetry published, in fact I had one in a national magazine and I was in the army in 1969. And one day I was walking by, as you know, these magazines, they sort of pile up and they end up in hospitals and so on, in offices and things. And guys would bring them from home to the army on weekend passes. And there was someone laying on his bed, and I recognized by the cover my poem was in that book. And I said to him, turn to page so-and-so, you'll see a poem written there, Once Virgin Land. And I said, I wrote that, but they misspelt my name. Chris Lane. I said, Lowy. He turned to it. I said, do you want me to recite it to you? I did. He never believed me. And it taught me something for the rest of my life. You can tell people the truth. They might not believe you. So how much more with the Word of God when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Those words were a challenge to me throughout my life. And I had to make a choice. I had to make a decision after searching. And I'm going to take you there. In the army, I had an experience which changed my life. I wrote a poem about it, so I will read the poem. But I'll tell you briefly what happened. There were about 7 or 8 of us were caught for marijuana, and the staff sergeant with the red armband, he said to me, so-and-so tells me he gave you the zol, the dacha, the marijuana wasn't used, though we don't use it, the grass. I said, yes, he did give it to me. Well, I was into DB, detention barracks, the MP, military police, in there for a few days, and all I had was a small little Gideon's Bible, and this was the beginning, and I never realized it then, but it was the beginning of something happening inside of me. I was alone in this prison cell, steel door, small little window, and I thought, I wonder what my mom would think about me here. And I felt my tough overalls and just a hard canvas mattress with a canvas pillow. And a thick horse blanket. And I thought, they give you this so that you can't tear it up and strangle yourself, you know. So there I was, just with a small Gideon's Bible. And so I closed my eyes and I slipped my finger in and I opened it and read what it said. And I'll read my poem to you. I titled this one, Blind Faith. When I recall my army days, one thing stands out which changed my ways. It was in 1969 I heard a call to toe the line. While at young Kempthorpe ammo dump, my life had reached its lowest slump.
when 6 or 7 guys and I were charged with grass and being high by an MP with red armband and some informer's helping hand, seeing a chance for promotion, and on his high with emotion, arrested us and locked us up, each in a cell like a lost pup. Surrounded by the DB wall with freedom barred and looking small as the window in that steel door, bare mattress and bare concrete floor, thick blanket pillow overall, tough like a tarpaulin, I recall, in case, I guess, should one decide to tear them up for suicide. Alone for days and nights, I thought, how stupid of me to get caught by those who live by tooth and claw and have no mercy in their law, or hope for a mind left idle. But I had a Gideon's Bible. Though having lived a life of sin, I didn't know where to begin. And like a sinner that's condemned and who has nothing to defend, I closed my eyes and asked the Lord if I could ever be restored, and placed my finger on a verse, hoped for a blessing, not a curse. Although Galatians 2:16 is like the scripture I had seen, Galatians 3 verse 11 pointed me the way to heaven. And though both scriptures say the same, I still believe this is what came. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And with my hopes, based on this scripture, I saw an amazing picture. If Christ had freed me from the law, then what should I plead guilty for? And if I happened to repent and claim that I was innocent, then surely there could be no law that could condemn me anymore. And having thus made up my mind, my faith left reason far behind. So when we went to the police, I had a deep, abiding peace. And my faith was not mistaken, for while fingerprints were taken, and each of us waited in line, the cops neglected to take mine. I was amazed and in silence, marveled with newfound reliance. The Lord had intervened in time, and I was free of any crime. But since this was a civil case, we still had a court case to face. So the MP stood up and said, plead guilty to all charges read. Court will be in a week or two, so let me tell you what to do. Accept the judgment unopposed, and this case will be sooner closed. But then I wondered what to do. And was this too good to be true? If this court case was still ahead, my innocence was as good as dead. So then, right there, I raised my hand and, risking all, declared my stand. Sergeant, I'm pleading innocent, without explaining what I meant. The MP fired from the hip, but no words issued from my lip. His eyes went wild, his face went red, and yet in spite of all he said, it seemed to all that he had lied of witnesses who testified. And the detectives all agreed that without proof, I should be freed. And so I uttered not a word and only trusted in God's word. And thus it was, I was set free, and no one ever bothered me. And yet, there were times I wondered, was it God's truth I had laundered? Or did I, like Jacob of old, find a birthright many have sold, when by faith I claimed to be free because Jesus had died for me? I lost some friends. Paul Rater was a friend of mine. He was going off to Young Kemptor. He had a whole pack of marijuana that he was bringing back. This was even after all this. You see, sin is so bad, you just become more cunning. You hide it. It's more secretive. And coming back, I was on guard duty. Suddenly I heard, hey Chris, did you hear? Paul's just had an accident. I said, what? Just round the corner, down the bottom there, on the motorbike, they AWOL'd, absent without leave, and he's up in the hospital. Well, I was shocked because now the whole case was coming back. We're going to be in serious trouble, and the MPs were going to be rooting out and asking questions and all sorts of things. Well, within 2 hours, he was dead. And the other guy was paralyzed for life. Things like that spoke to my heart. A close friend of mine in Greytown, when I came out of the army, his name was Johnny LaRue. We were in class together. Johnny LaRue joined the police. He didn't go to the army. He was beheaded. They never found his head. They found his body. Someone had it in for him. I lost some other friends. Tommy Ferreira, paralyzed because he was racing in a car. Young guys, and that's the sort of thing. I was there for the Beatles, the Rolling Stones, you know, Sonny and Cher, Moody Blues, Jethro Tull. But at that stage, one day it just became too much. I was at the Al Fresco one night, a nightclub, around midnight, when suddenly I looked, and as these lights were flashing on and off, and there was a guy called Way Out Barry. We used to go out on the yacht mole there at Durban, in the bay, and where the cops would have to walk down so you could see them a long ways off and just toss it into the water and stuff like that. Well, that night it seemed like I saw other things moving among the people, and I thought, suddenly a paranoia got a hold of me, and I walked all the way through Greyville Racecourse, all the way back to where I was staying with some friends. You see, I used to hitchhike from Greytown, and I walked, let me get this right here, I walked that road right there at midnight. It was a couple of miles after midnight, and I walked that road, and I just said, God, 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 I need you, God. I walked all the way underneath this, all the way up there, and I lay on my bed with nobody around, and I was just visiting, and there was no control, you know, it was just the way it was. My dad was a drunkard, my mom loved me, and she was such a precious person, but, you know, young guys, 16, 17, 18, you just go your way. I remember Ian Hardman and Pete Van Rooyen passing liquor out the Plough Hotel, and Paul Castle and I, we just drank. I drank so much that everything was spinning around. I was laying in the gutter there, and I just thought, I'm never going to drink again. I nearly died. That's the sort of background that I came out of. So when I came out the army, I had to decide what to do. I never shaved again. I grew my beard and my hair. Rodney Bunn, who was in class with me, he said, Chris, why don't you go to college? He said, I've been at training college in Pietermaritzburg for a year. Why don't you go in for teaching? You really used to do so well in English language. I said, you know, that would be a good thing. Well, I spoke to my dad about it, and Dad went off to Dr. Pino, who was the principal, had me enrolled at Edgewood College, and that's where I went. Well, I decided right in and there, never touch another cigarette, no more alcohol, no more marijuana, disassociating myself with all my friends, and I'm going to make my life come right. I had to pay my own way. I had to buy my own clothes, iron my own clothes.
When I got to college, there were students with cars. The girls were always there offering rides. And one thing I made up my mind, I wasn't going to get involved with any girls right then. Whatever happened to me, I wasn't becoming religious or anything, but I began to read my Bible. When I went to church, I got nothing out of it. Gordon Stovey took me to a Presbyterian church and then introduced me to the pastor. And then he said, why don't you come and play badminton and so forth on a Friday night? Never ever saw me again. Because I wanted a real God that could change my life. I wasn't interested in games. There was something so deep within me. Even Claire Kidger one day, she said, Chris, there's something about you that's so different. I said, you know something, Claire? One day they'll crucify me for what I believe. Why I ever said that, I don't know. I remember a guy was on the beachfront in my baggies and he leaned over, gave us a little tract and he said, this will sort out all your problems. And I said, problems? I've got no problems. I'm okay. Well, I was at college and this is when my life began to change. I went to Greytown, back where my roots were. Mom and Dad had separated and Mom had ended up in the sanatorium and she had many nervous breakdowns and that was a problem in our lives. And my younger sister got herself involved and so forth. So with some guy, and it just wasn't, you know, kosher. I'm not going to talk about it. It's not edifying. But I went back to Greyton and then I met Lauter and Booty and others. And he gave me this book called The Path of the Masters. And I began to read it. I went back to college. And on a weekend, I went into Durban where they were and soon mixed with them and attended what was called satsang, which is their meetings. And I immediately got caught up with what I was reading about. And it's basically this. The teachings, I'm going to read about it and I'm going to put it to you in as I read it, because that'll be easier. During my years as a full-time student, I had a desperate need for spiritual fulfillment, and it wasn't easy to find the answers to life with so many conflicting views of religious belief. My experience in the army in 1969 was an indication to me of how faith worked. So my expectations were set, and this motivated my growing interest and thirst for God. I believed God would help me to find truth, and I was open to learn as much as possible and willingly began to make a deep and thorough investigation and explore the various teachings and spiritual paths with which I became acquainted. Jesus said, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened to you. Of course I didn't see all things clearly then as I do now, but there were unmistakable signs along the way which stood out from the rest. I found that in all religions, there are the mystics whose sole object and purpose is to find God and to live for Him. They accept no secular barriers and do not become entangled in arguing and wrangling about their views because they believe the limitations of human experience and interpretation do not limit the love of God. And they believe God can be approached by all who believe the body is the temple of true worship. I began observing, investigating, and learning whatever I could about all these different religions that were presented. Denominational Christianity, Churchianity, Roman Catholicism, Islam, Latter-day Saints and Mormons, Christian Science, Divine Life Society. I visited a Swami in Reservoir Hills, Divine Light Mission. And then I met the guru, and I might just be able to show you here. It's on this laptop. And I'm trying to find the cursor, and I just don't see it on here. Well, let me say this. He was about 14 years old, 13, 14. He was regarded as God incarnate on earth. His father had told him that he would be the next guru, and they believe the guru is the spiritual teacher. And they believe that you have to have a living master on earth to lead you to God realization. And I got involved with Surad Shabd Yoga. This is the highest spiritual path in India. And I followed the guru who's right there in that little picture there, and I cannot seem to bring it up here. Maybe, Brother Franco, you're welcome to come over here and just enlighten me a little bit, my brother. Surat Shabd Yoga believes this, that it's the primordial sound of all creation, and that through meditation, you tap into this sound and light. And that is the only way you can break the cycle of karma and get out of this body. Now, what I'm telling you is something that at the time the Lord led me out of that, because I could not accept everything. For example, the master Sharan Singh, who is this guy right there, we used to refer to him, and I lived in a commune with a whole bunch of guys, so I was a vegetarian. At college, I was a vegetarian. They all accepted Chris had found his spiritual path, and that was this guy that I basically didn't worship him, but he was my guru. But I always had the question about the Bible, and I thought, you know, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. And the more I got involved with this, and I began to study the Word of God more, I just could not reconcile these two. And here they were claiming certain things. And the key thing that I want to say right now is that every other religion, Islam, Santmat, or the Radha Swami teachings, every other guru, wherever they are, deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the resurrection, I want to tell you, of Jesus Christ is the supreme thing. You see, Paul said, if Jesus is not raised, then our faith is in vain. But now we know that Jesus is alive. And he alone has the words of life. Jesus said, all power in heaven and earth is delivered unto me. And no man knoweth the Father but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. So they can never know God intimately as a loving Father. And I know that experience, because no matter how I tried to follow this path, they were thinking that Chris Lowry was going to be a champion of their... I worked for Bob Apple. Now you might say, Chris, how did you get involved in this and so forth and so on, and what convinced you? Well, this teaching was brought over by Sir Colin Garbutt, and he claims that he had seen a vision of a girl by the name of Joey Fervey about 10 years before she was even born. Her life story came up in the Scope magazine, and it said that she could remember 10 lifetimes and claimed that one of the lifetimes that she lived was during the time of the Apostle Paul, and that he was beheaded. Well, to my understanding, I thought that this was it, because Jesus had said, reincarnation was it, because Jesus said, John the Baptist, there's none greater born of woman except John the Baptist, and he is Elias. But there was always this question, why Elias? Why not Elijah? But this was all preparing me for the message, because these questions I had about John the Baptist coming back and so forth, Elias to come, prepared me for the message. And I never realized until the message came that this is what I was being introduced to. So this is why I said, tighten your safety belts, because it took me a long time to realize that this depth was, you see, if I take you, for example, to the Muslims, I remember going into a mosque to pray, came out, my shoes had been stolen, because you pray barefoot. But that didn't bother me. It's, you know, Indian friend went down the road and he bought me another pair of shoes. So that was okay. It wasn't a thing. But the, Muhammad says that in the Quran, it says that the Jews claim that they crucified Jesus, but they did not. They claim that Judas Iscariot was actually crucified in the place of Jesus. It's in the Quran. It's part of their whole tradition and everything they explain. There was Ahmed Didat, the most prominent Muslim, the most aggressive against Christianity. I'll fast forward a little bit because I had an encounter once with him and I'd just come to Jesus and he said, nowhere in the Bible does Jesus ever say, I am the Son of God. I took my Bible and I just opened it by faith and there it was in Mark where Caiaphas asked Jesus, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Jesus didn't say, thou sayest. He answered in the affirmative. He said, I am. Amen. All the others sitting around heard it. And I'm sorry, I was that simple. I just said, and he started, but how can God, and he was saying out of a woman and so forth, and he was making a terrible face. And I just said to him, you're of your father, the devil. And I'm sorry, I mean, I was just simple, you know, that's the way I was. But Jesus had changed my life. He debated publicly. Jimmy Swaggart took him up. Josh, trying to think of the other one, who also debated publicly. Several people debated against him. He's written about a dozen or more books. Crucifixion. Like fiction, real, you know, fact or fiction, denying the resurrection and using churchianity, Christian books, Jehovah Witnesses here and others here and all these different, to actually use their material to fight them and cause confusion in the ranks of Christianity. And there I was. And I mean, I was actually outside the city hall in Durban when he had a debate going on there. And these Muslims can get very, very aggressive and volatile. You know, they can become hysterical. So this was what I actually encountered. I don't want to get too deeply involved in it, but I worked for Bob Atwell, who was the South African representative in the health food store. And something slipped out of his mouth once in which he cursed Jesus. And I thought, no person speaking by the Holy Spirit could ever curse Jesus. So I began to seek, and I was living in this commune, and Duncan was one of the guys, and his brother Campbell. They were about five or six, and they believe in a moral, upright life. No alcohol, no immoral living, and so forth. We were totally dedicated to this, and you have to meditate for 2.5 hours. Now, these are some of the questions I had. Why can't they open the eyes of a man that's blind? Why don't they raise the dead? And you know what the master would say? He says, you see, to open one blind man's eyes, take on so much karma, I can open the eyes of those who are alive and initiate them. And if I open his physical eyes, Is he going to worship God? So they had this kind of reasoning. And, why don't you raise the dead? Oh, the body is going to die. Jesus is only on the third plane. We're on the eighth plane. We're going to Satkhand, which is the highest region. He's a Paramsan Satguru. Well, all this, I never heard anything counter this. It was only after I became a Christian, and only after the recent years that I began to look back, that God began to show me and expose some of these things. I can't bring that up right now, and maybe it's just meant to be that way. But the Lord showed me that as you progress in your experience, things become plainer later on. You're a young believer right now. You don't see everything clearly. I can look back now and I can say, amazing grace. Jesus has been so good to me, and I love him with all my heart. I was so deeply involved with this, and I have not brought you to where I came to repentance, because this is a critical part. I came into the Pentecostal church, and that's where I came to repentance. But I would like to elaborate on some of those experiences and how it came about. I have a friend. He was at college. His name is Kelly, Calvin Smith. And Kelly had left college after 6 months. And I stayed on and completed, and I was now in my third year. At college, I could tell you some personal experiences right there. I began to see a change in a lot of the influence that my faith in the Guru was having on others. They were getting involved with Maharishi Yogi and this kind of stuff and getting involved with that. And I was kind of thinking, they're following these gurus on this low level, you know, they've still got a long way to go and so forth. And I was wanting to get more and more involved. As I say, I worked every holiday that I had as a student and weekends in the health food store, and attended all the meetings and bought all these books. So I became very steeped in this. I had found my living master like Jesus. You see, what they basically teach is simply understood, if I can explain it. The need for a religious master on earth seemed obviously the most practical approach to God realization. Was not this the very reason why, time after time, prophets and spiritual leaders had appeared in the first place down through the ages? Because man had lost the true understanding of the message. It would become distorted, and then various interpretations would come about. This happens, that's why Muslims are fighting amongst each other. That's why Hindus are fighting amongst each other. Was not the seeker of truth the most blessed of all to find a living perfect master on earth to guide him on a sure and certain path with first-hand instruction, instant supernatural advice, instead of sifting through all the second-hand, third-hand opinions, interpretations, books and sources and so on and so on, rituals, ceremonies, customs, cultures, traditions of men? So this is why I finally decided to become a satsangi and followed the Radha Swami teachings of Sant Mat, the path of the masters of Surat Shabd Yoga, said to be the safest and the highest spiritual path under the guidance of the living guru, Sharan Singh. I've since discovered that there was actually a big controversy. There was another guru, not Sharan Singh. After I became a Christian, I met a guy. He said, I'm a satsangi. I said, oh, you follow Sharan Singh? No, I'm following this other guru. So I said, what do you mean? Oh, Sharan Singh is actually the fake guru. This guy's the right guru. And I thought, what's going on here? This is weird. And I'll throw this in because I'm going to have to round up, and you've been great. I've felt everyone's response to be very good. And I'm hoping that you haven't even got into the main thing, and that is how Jesus made a difference in my life. And that's why I can say I would gladly die for this gospel. Because I'm, just think about it. If you make heaven, you can take out the life story of Moses like a video and watch it. I mean, think of every person. You're listening to my testimony. I'm blessed. I thank the Lord for it. So I want to just say to Brother Jeff, he called me on Monday and said, Brother Chris, would you be ready to give it and so on? And I said, sure, it would be a... Thank you very much, Brother Jeff. I want to tell you something. I really love Brother Jeff and his whole family. I want to encourage that family because to me, I know that it isn't just... It's the grace of God. And I say, Lord, of your fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. So, young sisters, young brothers, you may not understand and see it all, but I want to say this. I came through the rock and roll age, and I've come through a lot, and I can say, Jesus is everything to me. And I love you. Thank you so much, everyone. I just want to give an up-to-date testimony. Ruth had terrible back pain over the weekend. On Sunday, we prayed. Now, Ruth cleans homes. It's hard work. Back-breaking work. She is the best. That's not me, only. I know she cleans my home. She dressed me up for tonight. She does the ironing and she... And Brother Jackson... And I'll tell you how we actually, it all came about. Brother Jackson said, Brother Chris, you need someone to iron your clothes. So I do. A wonderful wife, and I love her very much. I wish I could bring in this picture of Sweet 16, Ruth, but I can't get into it now. But with Franco's, we'll have a look at it next time, Brother Jeff. Thank you so much, everyone, for listening. I love you all. Thank you. And God bless you tonight. Amen. Amen.
I just enjoyed that, didn't you? Amen. Just appreciated that so much. Brother Chris, thank you. God bless you. God bless you. Really appreciate it. Thank you. Thank you. I want to see that picture of 16, Sister Ruth. So we're going to have to make sure we get that up next week and maybe make that cursor a little bit bigger so you can find it. But that I would love to see. I mean, I was using that Google search program, the MapQuest Google search program, and we got to see right down to his farm. I thought for sure we were going to see his horse there in a minute. That was incredible. Brother Chris, everybody has a unique testimony, but God bless Brother Chris with an intellectual probing and searching mind. But the power of an intellectual, probing, searching mind without the grace of God will lead you into a bunch of gurus in your life and a bunch of silly things that sound so right when they're so completely wrong. And send you in a circle till you're just like Pilate and you say, what is truth? And it's a wonderful thing when God can get a hold of an intellectual, probing mind by his grace, and then lead him, allow him to keep that mind, but lead him to the simplicity of Jesus Christ. This message that we embrace, I'm going to read a quote Sunday in reference to the coming of the Lord. I want to preach on the how and when of his coming. But Brother Ram said, now after he preached at the seals, he says, now that the seals are preached, he says, now go and live a simple, humble life. And then he says, and don't go this way and make it complicated, and don't go that way and make it complicated. He says, you just live a simple, humble life. How many believe that? Amen. I believe that with all my heart. I feed on the Word, I become the Word. then through the trials of life, I have to utilize that word that I've been feeding on to build Christ in me. And then that cycle goes on until the Lord either allows me to go to the grave or He raptures me. But I know I'm on this earth for one reason, and that's to gain two primary things. That's faith at the bottom and love at the top and everything in between. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet. Praise the Lord. I can't tell you how much I enjoyed this tonight. I just was so blessed, so blessed. And so we're going to definitely let Brother Chris take next Wednesday. I think many more will be here to hear it. I hope those that are on the internet will be back with us. And those of you that are here that knows somebody that you thought they should have been here tonight, I really would have blessed them. Well, get them the DVD, and then hopefully they'll also come next Wednesday. Amen. Praise God. Lord Jesus, thank you for salvation. Thank you for the ability to believe. Thank you that the resurrection of Jesus Christ has never been a problem with me. And I can tell you, Lord, why? Because I've seen the resurrected Christ in my day in a Son of Man ministry. The very, very same acts of Jesus duplicated as a Son of Man perfectly revealed the Son of Man. And all those truths that had been lost in the Dark Ages were restored. And the seven-sealed book was opened, the book of redemption, and we look back and we see what Christ is doing. And now all of the actors are taking a bow. Lord Jesus, it's curtain call time. It's time. It's at the end of the drama. It's finished. And we're just reading the credits. We're at the end of the movie and we're watching the credits go by. The drama's finished. And I hear my name being called. I'm in those credits. You're in those credits. Your name was written in that book. You're a part of the drama. Do you see your name written in that book as the credits roll by? Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, thank you for Brother Chris. Thank you for Sister Ruth. Thank you that they have graced us with their presence and their lick of fire. And may you bless them and their family, their children, and their grandchildren. May all of them, Lord Jesus, may all of them know you, walk in the Word, serve you in the glories and the wonders of your Word. We thank you for your grace, and it's grace that's led us safe thus far, and grace will take us home. We love you, Lord Jesus. We commit our lives to you, Father, every one of us, while our heads are bowed. As I said at the very onset of the service, if there would be one that would say, Brother Jeff, I need to make my life right with Jesus. And hearing the songs that were sung about Isaac and a bride, and about the desire that even though through the trials, I might become that rose of Sharon. And then the testimony of our brother Chris, and just the leadership of the Holy Spirit through these last hour and 50 minutes, 2 hours. You say, Brother Jeff, I want to make a simple move, a gesture. I want to raise my hand and say, Jesus, forgive me of all of my sins and come and make your abode in my heart. I repent. And while our heads are bowed, is there one here with this say, Brother Jeff, I want to make my life right with Christ. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. That's worth everything. Anybody else while we just pause for a moment? Hallelujah. You want to make your life right with God? God bless you. God bless you. Anyone else? A simple gesture. Brother Branham said it was a supernatural act to be able to raise your hand, because all the devils in hell will try to stop you. What you've done is you've said by the raising of your hand, I want to give my life to Jesus. I don't want to serve the flesh. I don't want to serve the world. The world is dark. And the taskmaster, Satan himself, creates utter confusion in my life. No more darkness. I want to walk in the light. And I pray, Father, for those two that I saw that raised their hand just now. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that they would begin a journey into the Scriptures, into the Bible. I pray right now that they would say, Lord Jesus, forgive me of all of my past sins. Everything that I've done, may you blot out all my transgressions. And as you did for Brother Chris, and you told him, the just are saved by faith. And you nailed all of those sins and ordinances on the tree. And Christ took my place, took Brother Chris's place. I pray that that same Jesus would take my place right now. And that his death would atone for my sins. Lord, I pray that those that are praying right now for forgiveness, may they understand the richness of forgiveness. May they place a value on being forgiven of all of your sins. And then your next step, if you are sincere and desire to move forward in Christ by faith, is to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that very same Jesus that rose from the dead will come back in the form of the Holy Spirit and dwell in you and live his life through you. You can't live it. You'll make mistake after mistake. But let Christ come and live in you. And even in the flesh, you'll make mistakes. But you need to be born a second time. Your first birth messed you up. You need to have a new birth and be born again. Let Christ then, that rebirth in Christ, let him live his life through you. You can't live it. Don't wait to get all cleaned up before you decide to serve him. You come in your rags. You come in your wretchedness and let Christ clean you up. And watch the sanctifying power of God to rid you of cigarettes and drugs and lust and all the things of the world. You watch how the power of the Holy Spirit under the washing of the Word will take that right out of your life. And you'll look back and say, Jesus paid it all. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Thank you for tonight. Thank you for a rich testimony, another example of your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you. We'll see you Sunday. Pray for me. Like I said, I've got a lot on my heart that I want to bring in. And just that we might have a wonderful time. Stay in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Stay in His Word. Remain prayed up. Remember the links in the chain. Go from faith to faith to faith. Don't let anything weaken one of those links in that chain. Amen. Amen. I'm not my own. I belong to Jesus. God bless you. We'll see you Sunday. I'm not my own, but I belong to Jesus. He's purchased me, and I'm all His, bought with a price. The words now. I'm not